be in the house of the Lord. You know, I got that years of gold from Johnson Wilburn, and the very first song on it was He Said. And I have listened to that thing and listened to that thing, and I thought about, as I listened to it, I thought about Pastor Quinn and obviously the impact that he's had on this church. And had a little conversation with Brother Johnson Wilburn when he was packing up here, and he was talking about Pastor Quinn. Of course, y'all know, I didn't know, but Pastor Quinn was his pastor over in North Glencoe in Alabama, and he talked about him. And you know, then I began to think about in my life the preachers that I've known, the men that have had a great impact on my life, and that's where the greatest impact has been. Okay, I had a guy call me. Somebody handed me a number. Somebody, I guess, called the church. And he wanted to talk to the pastor. And I called the guy. And what he wanted to know was how you, get a job being the pastor of a church. And that's what he wanted. And I told him exactly what I believe. I said, well, number one, and I could tell what I had. I said, you got to be saved. So you got to be born again. And I said, if you're born again, the way you get to be a pastor is you got to be called. It's not a vocation that you decide to do. Time I got through with him, I think he was looking for another line of work. As I said, you got to be saved, you got to be called, and you got to believe the Bible. You know, when I met with the pulpit committee here, I told them, I said, I'm saved, I'm called, and I believe the Bible. And this is what I told them. I said, that separates me from most. Now, folks, I'm not saying that arrogantly, but you know how many preachers there are out there that don't believe the Word of God? They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe what they read. That's why they don't get up and preach with conviction, because they don't have none. And you know, that's not popular anymore today, but this is a calling. And I sat there as I listened to that, and Brother Tommy mentioned a lot of those men that were singing that song were done gone on to be with the Lord. Now, folks, those are not fools. Those are people that have believed and they've gone on to be with the Lord, and right now they're rejoicing. You know, sometimes I think about the preachers that I've grew up around that spent their life preaching the Word of God that are now in heaven. I believe they're up there rejoicing around the throne. And you know, there's a verse of Scripture that come to my heart and mind here. I heard a preacher standing in a pulpit, and he used this verse of Scripture, and he preached about the fallacy of bigness. You know, everybody wants to be big. Everybody wants to be big in the eyesight of man. But what he was talking about is how there were a lot of preachers that spent their life not being known by everybody or very many people, but they're going to be big in heaven. And this was the Scripture that he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. You see, our reward in service to the Lord is not here, but it's there. And when we work for Him and we do something, we're doing it for Him and for His honor and glory. And a lot of people, they'll never be able to really be used by God because everything they do, they want a reward. And the first time it doesn't go their way or they don't get patted on the back, they're ready to quit. You don't do it for man, you're doing it for God. And man, I appreciate that song. I enjoyed that. I want to share that with you. That verse come to my heart. I want to try to bring the word that's on my heart tonight to you out of the book of James and the book of 1 Peter. And this is something that's really just been on my heart. I've been reading over it and studying over it. And I want to talk about being tried by fire. You know, sometimes when I open the Word of God or I have a lesson or a study, there are things I just love to preach about. Then there are other things sometimes when I get into them, I don't like it. And this is one of those that I don't like, okay? I don't like trials. I don't like difficulty, and I don't like it when things aren't smooth. I like it to be smooth. And he've used the analogy so many times of that little lake that was down in the bottom of that valley. And I went down there and I had my little bass rod. And I used to love to go to this lake because it was full of largemouth bass, about 2 or 3 pounds. And you could take a rooster tail or a beater spin and you could flip it out there on that water, and that water was like a sheet of glass. And it was because no wind could get to it where it was at. And that lure would drop in that water and you could see the current and you could see the fish hit. And you know, I enjoyed that, but so many times I've thought back about that lake and I've thought about the serenity and the peace. And that's the way I like for my life to be. I like for it to be smooth. I like for it to be, you know, just no waves. But it's not always like that, is it? You know, I had something happen to me a couple of weeks ago and it just kind of knocked me kind of sideways. And immediately, God brought this scripture back to my heart. But if you want to read with me, let's go to James chapter 1 and read verse number 2 through number 4. And then we're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 in just a minute. But I want to talk about trials and being tried. But in the book of James chapter 1 verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." You could also have that be said as various trials. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now that word perfect and entire, it means to be mature. To be a mature Christian. You know, the common misconception, and I can remember, you know, I got saved, I remember that, and I can remember this when I was in church as a very young Christian. I can remember one time my dad got up to preach and he said, "Don't think that just because you live your life for the Lord, you won't ever have anything bad happen to you." And I can remember sitting there as just a young boy, just a teenager, and I heard that and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he preached out of the book of Job. And I began to listen to it and it was kind of a shocker for me. You see, as a young Christian, it's kind of like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. You know, we grew up, we didn't have what we have now. But we had some things that I really miss. You see, sometimes when I grew up, I looked around me and I saw things. But there were other things I didn't see. See, when I was growing up, every day my mother had dinner on the table. I can't ever remember not having food because my dad worked hard every day. But he would come in from work and my mother would have a meal prepared. You know, we're so busy today and we're pushed so hard, sometimes it's hard to do that. You know, you're gone every night. I mean, I'm the busiest I've ever been in my life. Sometimes I don't understand it. But when I think back on those times, and I remember how my mother used to fry potatoes and fry squash together. And she'd chip up a little Vidalia onion in it. And she'd make, I'm going to make y'all hungry. We're not going to be here long. And she would cook pinto beans. She cooked dried beans every day. She would cook a pound of pintos or a pound of butter beans. She'd put a bone in it, you know. And she made homemade biscuits or yellow cornbread in an iron skillet every day. And sometimes we'd have meat on the table. Sometimes we wouldn't. And you know, I thought because we didn't have steak on the grill, we were poor. But I want to tell you now, as I've got older, if you prepare a meal and you put a steak there or you got pinto beans cooked till they're falling apart with cornbread, I'd rather have the pinto beans, a big chunk of butter, and the cornbread. I can remember growing up and seeing that, but I remember the life that we lived. I remember having a dad that was a man of God. And I worked with him. And you know, sometimes not everybody can say this. And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad. But when I worked with my dad, I learned what he was really about. You see, this is not the difficulty of ministry. I've heard people say that they can fake this. Folks, I can't. I'll just tell you that I can't. I wear my feelings on my sleeve. And if things are not right, I'm on my face before God. And I want you to know that. But some people say that they can fake this. But this is the easiest part of ministry. It's when you go out into the world and you're trying your best to live for God, and when you're doing what God wants you to do and the storms and the curves start coming at you, then it depends on where you stand as what you really are. Amen. And I learned that my daddy matured as a Christian as a very young man. I've watched him. I watched him go through trials. I watched him lose everything he had 2 different times. I watched him be betrayed by people that were close to him. I watched people that were supposed to be supporting him and helping him turn their back on him and walk away from him and leave him by himself to carry the load. And I can remember when the times that he'd be down by the bed crying and praying, and my mother would be upset because people mistreated him. This is what she said. I can remember it as just a young man. She said, the people he's crying and praying over aren't even worth what he's doing. Now that's where my mother was at. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And he was crying out to God because he had learned through trial to be mature. Now folks, I want to tell you something. I don't like trials. But I want to tell you the number one goal of my life, and I've thought about this, I don't want anything in my life at all that's going to cause me to lose the touch of God when I stand in the pulpit. Okay, I remember when I was just a teenager, I was called to preach when I was in the 9th grade, and I started preaching when I was 18. I had a man come up to me at Zion Hill Baptist Church one time, and he looked at me and he said, son, God's got his hand on you. I was about 19 years old, and those words spoke to me. I was over at Macklin Baptist Church, and a group came to hear me preach to come over here. And you know what? Somebody from your group came up to me and said, Brother Tommy, this is all he said. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, God's got his hand on you. Now, I remember those words that were spoke to me when I was a young man. And right now, when the trial comes, when the test comes, sometimes the storm's just out of control. Stop. And you don't want to go any way, to the right, to the left, any direction that's going to cause God to remove his hand from you. Now I want to walk through this, and I want you to see something. Number one, trials are common for Christians. It says when. You may not be in a trial or a test right now, but I guarantee you, if you walk with the Lord very long, you're going to have one. Something's going to happen in your life that's going to be just like this. And this is the way it was for me. What's going on? What in the world's going on? It's like everything's going along smooth and nothing's wrong, and all of a sudden you get a letter in the mail. When you open it, it may not even be real. It may not even be talking about you. They might have got you mixed up with somebody else, but it rocks your world. And when it begins to happen, what you have to do as a Christian, because you don't understand it, is you got to trust God. You see, when? They're going to come. When? The next one, they come in various ways. It says diverse temptations. Now, it could be a trial to where it's absolutely coming at you with your whatever your besetting sin is. You know, the Bible says to lay aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You have something in your life that you deal with, and you know you do. And Satan's going to keep plugging at you, and he's going to keep working at you. But sometimes God wants you to know exactly who you are. And what I'm careful of, and I mean this with all my heart, is do you know that there is a thin line between confidence and arrogance? Think about that. You can have confidence, and we need to have confidence before God. But if there's arrogance in us, it's kin to pride. And the first thing that the Scripture said God hates is pride. God hates pride. And there's no room for arrogance in a preacher, especially in the pulpit. And if you stand up and say, oh, I'm not like so-and-so, or I'd never do that, or I couldn't do that, or I'm not going to be part of that, guess what? You might be what you are because God has had his hand of protection on you and he's protected you. You know, I want to tell you something. My kids have no idea how much I protect them. You know, Matthew, every now and then he gets into this, well, I just want to go back to Hiram. I just want to go back over here. I just want to do that over there. I want to go to that school over there. I'm just tired of this teacher. I'm tired of that. I can make it. I'm this, I'm that. I says, boy, you have no idea. You don't have a clue. And then he begins to talk about, you know, my daughter was this way, Brother Thomas. She said, soon as I get out of the house, just as soon as I get out of the house, I'm going to get me an apartment and I'm going to get me an Escalade. And I said, you are. She didn't like the fact that we give her a car that had roll-up windows. Oh, she just couldn't stand it. I'm going to get me an apartment, and I'm going to get me an Escalade, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I just grinned. You know, we laugh at them, but I want you to think about it. Do you realize that maybe if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for God putting His hand on you, where would you be? Here's the point that I'm trying to make when I say I don't ever want God's hand to be removed. I don't ever want to do nothing that in my arrogance God said, here's who you really are. I don't want that. So when I go into temptation and I go into trials and troubles come, I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to argue with God. I'm going to look for God. I'm going to say, God, I don't understand what's going on. It's rocked me. It's shaken me up. But where are you? Help me not to get out of your will or get away from you that I can't hear your voice. Amen. See, they're going to come, and they're going to come in various ways, and they're going to rock your world because they put your faith to the test. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What it does is it causes you to mature. Do you know how many people right now are saved by the grace of God, but they're sitting at home because trials and tests come and they've not matured spiritually? Amen. And I want to tell you something as a preacher. I've seen this happen to a lot of preachers. One time I saw a guy, God called him to preach. And sometimes this is the way it happens. He pretty much went to the pastor. He said, now, God's called me to preach. I expect you to let me preach about once a week anyway. Or once every other week. You know, he was pretty serious about it. And the pastor said, well, we'll pray. And if God, you know, we want to help you, if God lays it on my heart. Kind of like some, you know, I know some that'll come if we'll ordain them. They want to be ordained. They want to marry people. You know, they want to do all that stuff. And I said, well, are you willing to serve? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Are you willing to do the things that are necessary in your life for you to grow and mature and become what God wants you to be? But they're not willing to grow. You see, when it gets hot and it gets difficult and it gets to burning and the weight's coming down on you, the only thing we need to do is fall to our knees. Seek the will of God and surrender. Not blame God, not blame nobody else, but just believe that the God we serve has a plan. Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, because without trials, here's what the difficulty is, and this is the part I just don't like. Without trials, we wouldn't mature. And the point is, we need to become like Jesus. And that's not something you ever graduate to. Because as long as you're in this flesh and you're on this earth, you're going to struggle, and you're going to struggle within yourself, and you're going to come along and you're going to think all of a sudden you're there and something's going to happen. And it's going to remind you that you're still living in a house of clay. So the trying of our faith, it worketh patience. And without it, without trials, we wouldn't mature. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter number 4 and read a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's like when I've had things happen to me, I said, what's going on? It's strange. But if we go on and we read down, it says, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Think it not strange. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I've had some things happen, and I said, God, what's going on? You know how it is when you're trying your very best? You see, when I'm at work, I got a lot of pressure on me, and I figure y'all do too. Sometimes me and my wife text each other back and forth. See, I'm at work, and she tells me how difficult her day is, pray for me. And I text her how difficult my day is, pray for me. Because there's a lot of pressure out there. There's pressure to get the kids' homework done. There's pressure to get them to all the places that they need to go. And then you get calls and you got family members that need you to be there. And you got other people that need your support and your help. And all of a sudden something happens. You say, well, this couldn't happen to me. You know, it only takes going through one red light. You know, I heard a story a couple of years ago. There was a lady over in Douglasville. It was raining early on the morning. And she passed a bus and went around a sign and she hit a little girl and it killed her. Now, the sign was out, but when I heard the lady, and she was like, I think she was 58 years old, and she was on the call, and I heard her on the radio, she was weeping terribly. You know what it was? It was a mistake. It was nothing this lady would have done intentional. And as she did it 1,000 times, wished I could take it back. Wished I could change it. It was what we call an accident. And I paid attention to it, and I was praying for that lady, and of course I was praying for the family of that teenage girl that lost her life. And that lady ended up getting 2 years in prison because of that. And I'm, you know, and she needs our prayers. There was another incident not long ago in Douglasville where a lady was traveling down up there on 92. And a man had just got out of jail and he was walking down the road and decided to cross the road on about 8 lanes where there was no cross. And a teenage girl hit him. And when she hit him, it scared her and she left the scene. She went home to her brothers, and her two brothers took her vehicle to Alabama to have it repaired, trying to hide it. And as I listened to that, you know what I did? I got my teenage son. He wants to drive bad. He thinks he's older than he is. And I sat down with him, and you know what I told him? I said, son, you may face things in your life that are difficult. I said, the first person you call, no matter what it is, no matter what you do, no matter what kind of trouble, you call your daddy. Amen. Because I promise you, I don't care what it is, I'm going to be there. And you just sit down and you wait till I come, because I promise you that I'm going to come. Now, I want to tell you something, Christian. When troubles and trials come in your life, the first person you should call on is your Heavenly Father. Because no matter how difficult it is, and I know you're not always going to understand it, He'll come to your rescue. And He'll sit with you and He'll be with you no matter how difficult the problems or the times are. Because He cares for you. When you ask a question like, why am I having these problems? Why is everything breaking down? Last church I pastored, I had a guy catch me after Sunday morning service, and he wanted to talk to me. He said, why is it that the more I try to serve God, the more I try to be faithful coming to the house of the Lord, the more difficult it seems? He said, since I've tried to do right, he said, my truck broke down, my washing machine quit, and he started going through these things. It's hard to look somebody in the eye and say, you know, the trying of your patience worketh. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But that's what the Bible says. Why? Sometimes even this, when you're trying to serve God, why do I feel so distant from God? Why am I suffering so much if what I'm trying to do is right? And why are there so many obstacles to me doing the things that God wants me to do? See, God wants us to grow and mature, and what He wants to build in us is faith. Faith. Now, I've listened to several messages of Pastor Quinn. And I've got one where he's talking about what he wants the church, and this was when he was preaching at Pleasant Hill, what he wanted the church to be known for. Went back to the book of Revelation and quoted some scripture. He said they're known for their faith. And what God wants to build in us is faith and trust. You know, I was mentioning to some of the men out a few minutes ago, there was a time in my life that I was scared to death that God was going to tell me I had to quit my job and be in ministry. But I want you to know something. God began to burn in me so hard, I honestly got to the point I was scared to death that God had never given me the opportunity. Because, you know, He has the ability to work in us and move in us if we'll trust Him and listen to Him and take us to a place that we'd never go to by ourselves. Because if we can go there by ourselves, it's not Him. That's why we need to learn as we walk through trials and fires that we serve a living God that cares about us, that'll never leave us or forsake us. Now, here's where we have to be careful. Sometimes we see somebody going through something. Be careful that you don't do this, because I've seen people do this. They look at them and they say, well, there must be something wrong in their life. There must be something that they're doing wrong, or they wouldn't be going through that. Now, I've shared it with you about when my dad was a 27-year-old pastor, and my little sister was dying of cancer. Some people, I want to tell you something, folks. The church was good to him. They loved him and they supported him. But you know, some people would come by and they'd say, well, we know he's done something. We know he's done something wrong and God's punishing him. As I've shared with some, there's a little girl over there at Macklin that had some serious problems with her kidneys, and she was going through difficulty, and her parents got letters in the mail from supposedly caring church members that said, you know, things go a lot better in y'all's lives if y'all just confess the sin that y'all have committed, because this is the judgment of God. Can I tell you, you and I are not qualified to do that? We're not qualified. I heard a lady one time, she was talking to her sisters. You know how siblings are. And we had a so-called family reunion. And it was at her house, and she had the big house. And, you know, she had a nice car in the yard, and she seemingly was blessed. And there were some that came, just like in your family and my family, that had very little. And I can remember just as a boy, I'm going to tell you, don't think your kids can't remember stuff. Because I was just a kid. And I heard her tell one of her sisters, you know, if you were right with God like I am, then you would have all the same stuff I've got. And I'll tell you something. It poured on me. You know why it poured on me? Because I grew up, I had a godly daddy. And I knew the difference. And I knew what it was like to walk through fire when you're serving God and walk through troubles and storms and have to come out on the other side. Just like the children of Israel when they were thrown in there. They didn't even smell like smoke when they come out. But they were walking and talking and praising the living God. You know, here's what God wants to do. What Satan wants to do is see you get in a trial and see you quit. But here's the scenario of what Satan could be saying to God in our day. Satan could be saying, there is no true church in this age. There is no spotless bride. They are not wise virgins. In fact, most of them are asleep. They are materialistic, self-centered, grasping for riches and the good of life. Their teachers tell them of health and wealth and of a name it, claim it religion. And their teachers tell them that they will not have to suffer. Take down your wall of protection, and I'll flood them with troubles and temptations, and will pour out upon them a spirit of fear. And then you'll see this generation crumble and quit, because there are no Jobs in this church. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't ever want the devil to call my name out to the Lord. I'm not going to try to stand up here and act like I'm hyper-spiritual. But what I do want to do is trust God. And when the troubles come and when the storms come and when the trials come, I want to be able, see, the Scripture says, and we're not through with it, it said, but rejoice. And it said, count it all joy. Now here's something to count joy. I'd rather count it joy and be part of God's family and know that there's evidence that I'm born again than to not have that relationship with God. You see, the Scripture says if you're going to suffer, it's better to suffer as a Christian than to suffer for doing wrong. You know, I'd rather suffer wrongfully for doing what's right than to suffer for doing what's wrong. And what I've learned, and this is where it's difficult, it's when you're suffering and God says, do this. That's hard. It's hard to do when you want to defend yourself. It's hard to do when you want to say, I'm not guilty. It's hard to do when you want to say, that's not me. It's hard to do when you want to say, that's not fair. Because sometimes things aren't fair. But what I want, and I say this because I've thought about it, I don't ever want anything that'll cause God to take his hand off my life. And you know, I grew up seeing that, and right up till the time that my dad passed away, he was faithful to God. Last time I could remember him setting up and really talking, he got his Bible, and I've got the notes from it. It's where he took all of my brothers and sisters and he taught them from the Word of God. And then he just laid right back down and went to sleep. But he was faithful. Now, where he's at right now, he's with the Lord, folks. And I'll tell you something, it's not going to be long until I see him. And if you got something there, it's not going to be long until you see him. Okay? See, what I want to do and what our job is to make a liar out of the devil. Over here in Romans 8:28, I'm going to read this and then I'll close. And it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he used the analogy one time, and I'm going to say this and I'll close. I taught on this about all things working together for the good of them that love the Lord. And I brought the ingredients to sugar cookies. And I brought them in there and I set a table up in the front of the class. And I got the individual, you know, the individual ingredients out. And I asked if anybody wanted a bite. Nobody wanted to bite a flour. You imagine what it would do in your mouth? Nobody wanted a spoonful of salt. And I was hoping I could get somebody to drink that vanilla flavoring. Because you know, you smell of it, it smells real good. And I did that one time when I was just a boy too. I remember that too. Just like I remember eating a green persimmon one time. I turned that vanilla flavoring up and it turned my mouth inside out. But I had the flour, I had the salt, I had the vanilla flavoring, and I had the sugar. Even sugar. Spoonful of sugar is not too good by itself. But I began to mix all that stuff together. And as I mixed it together, it made something that everybody wanted something of. You know, it began to take form and it began to take shape and it began to smell so good. And sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. We don't like the flour, we don't like the salt, we don't like the difficulty. But what God's doing is he's trying to make something out of us and in us that glorifies him, that is beautiful, that has a picture of Christ in it. That's why sometimes the salt is necessary. And when we're struggling, just go to your knees. Folks, I want to tell you something, I've had to. I've had some challenges. And I've got this written down. And you know, when I got this out, God reminded me. You know, sometimes God does this to me. I'll be going through something, and I'll get some notes out and begin to study. And I'll find a message or a Sunday school lesson that I've taught on or wrote. And he'll show it to me. You know what that does? I say, you know what I have to say? I have to say, yes, Lord. And here's a note that I had written down a while back. It said, the acid test for a Christian is losing. Right? But I'll tell you this much. If we'll trust him, we'll grow. Amen. And when we grow, we'll be more like him. Amen? Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We want to play. If you would just play that Just As I Am. We just want to give you an opportunity if you want to talk to the Lord about anything. And I'll tell you this. You know the times that I pray the most? When I have the most trials. I heard Charles Stanley one time. He was preaching. And he made this comment, and this is a write-it-down statement, and I wrote it down. He said, prosperity makes monsters, but adversity makes men. And the times that I pray the most is the times that I've had the most test. We won't play this, and if you want to talk to the Lord tonight, this is your opportunity.